Our scripture passage this morning is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 14 will be our focal passages, or our focal verses, but we're going to read all of verses 3 through 14 together in order to appreciate what Paul writes in verses 9 through 14 in particular. Well, of course, this is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day, traditionally known as Decoration Day, was something that started, seems to have started in the wake of the Civil War, as family members, friends remembered fallen soldiers who had died on the field of battle. And then as our nation continued to find itself in wars over the years following the Civil War, it continued to be a practice that those fallen soldiers would be remembered in the spring of each year. It wasn't until 1968 that the federal government actually established Memorial Day as a federal holiday, and that didn't take effect until 1971. But to this day, we recognize Memorial Day as a time in which we reflect back with gratitude to those who have died defending our country on the field of battle. Well, our passage this morning also directs us to the importance of gratitude, specifically Godward gratitude, that is a vital aspect of the Christian life. And that's what I want us to see. I want us to see this call to Godward gratitude that is vital for our Christian living. Read Colossians 1, verses 3 through 14 with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As Paul expresses gratitude for the gospel's effect in the lives of the Colossians, and as he prays for these brothers and sisters in the faith, he does so in a way that points us to something that I'm calling this morning kingdom gratitude. Kingdom gratitude that is, as we will see, a vital component in the Christian life. In order to help us understand and cultivate this gratitude, examine with me how this text leads us to three things. First, notice with me how this text leads us to perceive the priority of gratitude. Perceive the priority of gratitude. Also, it points us to recognizing the reasons for gratitude. Recognize the reasons for gratitude. And then lastly, there is an implicit call in this text to cultivate kingdom gratitude. Cultivate kingdom gratitude. So first, let's perceive together the priority of gratitude. Notice, as Paul begins this prayer, he begins in verses 3 through 8 by describing his thanksgiving for these brothers and sisters. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays with gratitude. Specifically, he is grateful to God for the way that the gospel, the truth of Christ, has come to these individuals in a city in what is now southwestern Turkey. The gospel had come to them, and it had utterly changed their lives. And it was continuing to change their lives. And Paul knew that God deserved praise for this work of the good news of Christ in their lives. And so, he is effusive with praise to God, as he frequently is in his letters, for the faith that these believers share. But then in verses 9 through 14, which is where we want to focus our attention, I want us to see that Paul also prays for gratitude. Not only does he pray with gratitude concerning where these believers are at, but he also prays for their gratitude. Now, in verses 9 through 14, Paul gives us, he gives to the Colossians and to us, what he actually prays for them. And this passage divides up into three sections. Now, these verses are loaded. They're like a loaded baked potato. It's got the sour cream, the butter, the cheese, the bacon, lots of bacon. Or if you're on a low-carb diet, maybe you do loaded broccoli. If you've not tried it, don't knock it until you've tried it. It's delicious. But this text is, it's a loaded baked potato of prayer. And there's no way that we can dissect all of the components of the recipe here. But what I want us to do is get a feel for basically what Paul prays and then hone in on a couple of particular aspects. So first, in verse 9, we have Paul's specific prayer, what he prays for them. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking what? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Essentially, what Paul is praying for is that they would grow in understanding of what it is that God has done for them and in them in Christ, and what God desires for them moving forward. Now, when he speaks of them knowing God's will, growing an understanding of God's will, he doesn't have in mind what we commonly mean by God's will. That is, some microscopic specific detail of life. Instead, what Paul is praying for here is that they would have an increasing awareness of all that God has done for them and how it is that God desires for them to live their lives in light of what God has done. Because notice, he doesn't just pray for their understanding. He also prays that this understanding would have a result. Verse 10, I want you to grow in knowing these things, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I want you to grow in understanding. I pray that God will allow you to grow in comprehending what he has done so that it transforms in an increasing way how you live your lives, that you would live a life that is honoring to the Lord, that is worthy of his ambassadors. And then, in verses 11 and following, he gives four characteristics of what that kind of living looks like. So he prays for them to grow in understanding, prays that they will live in response to that understanding, and then he gives for them what that kind of living looks like, the characteristics of living. Now, verses 11 through 12, I'm sorry, backing up into the second half of verse 10. Some English translations do a better job at this point of showing how it is that Paul gives four complementary characteristics of the Christian life. If you're reading in an older version of the ESV, you probably noticed here that the wording in your text is a bit different from what I read and a bit different from what is printed on the front of your bulletin. Because as Corrine Hakes observed when she was putting together the bulletin on Friday, the latest edition of the ESV does a better job here of showing us how it is that Paul gives these four characteristics in consistent language. And so I have here, just up on the screen for us all to see, you can see this on the printed text in your bulletin, but also here, I just want to point out how it is that Paul gives these four consistent characteristics of Christian living. They are bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and so on, and giving thanks. So, he uses four participles. I want you to bear fruit. My desire is that your walk would bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. These are grouped together in the passage because Paul's referring to something that he just mentioned back up in verses 3 through 8. You can go back and compare that on your own. Bearing fruit, increasing, being strengthened for endurance, for faithful living, especially in the face of hardship. And then fourthly, giving thanks. These are among the Christian vital signs that Paul gives. When you go to the doctor, you go for your annual physical, you go to have a specific issue diagnosed, you find yourself in the hospital. What do the doctors and nurses regularly check? They check your vitals, right? They check your blood pressure. They check your heart rate, your temperature, your breathing, or your respiratory rate. Why? Because issues in these areas can be an indicator of something else going on elsewhere in your body. And so it's an easy way to get a quick assessment of how are you doing physically? Here, we have something of a Christian's vital signs. Now, these don't give an indication that one is a Christian. The absence of these is cause for grave concern. Just like if you don't have a blood pressure, if you don't have a body temperature, that's not a good thing, right? If these things are absent in your life, then it raises a serious question about one's claim to have followed Christ. But there's also the reality, as Paul prays here, that the Christian has a need to grow in these areas. We never reach perfection in any of these vital signs, if you will. We always have room to grow, and that is what Paul is praying for, that they would grow in their lives reflecting these characteristics. Why does the Apostle Paul list gratitude as one of the vitals? Well, part of it is because one of the chief consequences of sin is ingratitude. We're not going to go there. You can note this down and look at it on your own. But Romans 1, 18 and following, Paul makes plain that two of the key symptoms, key indicators of our rebellion against God is our failure in worship and our lack of gratitude. They failed to honor Him as God and failed to give thanks to Him. Therefore, Thanksgiving is one of the Christian's vital signs because that's exactly what Christ has come to reverse. He has come to reverse the effects of sin. He has come to free us from the chains of sin. And part of that freedom is freeing us from our propensity to ingratitude. A vital sign in the Christian life is that we are those who are giving thanks to God. But notice not only the priority of gratitude, but notice here the reasons for gratitude. Now, as we read towards the end of chapter 12 and on down through 14, this portion of Paul's praying is something of a transition. He's transitioning out of his prayer and into the rest of the letter. But as he makes that transition, he's not only setting up where it is that he's going in the letter, but the transition also links back to where he has just been, so that he gives us a number of reasons for thanksgiving to God. Notice the first in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. God deserves our thanksgiving because he is the one who has qualified us, his people, for an eternal inheritance. In athletics, an athlete may be disqualified for either an intentional or unintentional breaking of particular rules. Performance-enhancing drugs. In track and field, impeding the progress of another runner and others. Athletes are qualified to compete until they do something that disqualifies them. Our condition is exactly the opposite. We enter into this life disqualified because of our sin from being in God's presence, from the inheritance that He has promised to His children. And there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves qualified. Only God, in His grace and mercy, poured out to us in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, can qualify us. And so, if we are a part of the people of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God who deserves praise because He is the one, by His love in Christ, who has qualified us. He deserves our thanksgiving. But not only because He has qualified us, but also, verse 13, He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that we are by nature children of wrath, under the influence of sin and the enemy. Later on in Colossians chapter 1, down in verse 21, look there with me. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This points to the fact that, again, our natural condition is that we are under the tyranny of sin. And it is only by God's grace in Christ that mastery of sin's influence is broken. And so Paul says here, God is to be praised. He deserves our thanksgiving because He has delivered us from the dictatorial tyranny of sin and the evil one. But not only has He delivered us, not only has He qualified us, but He has also transferred us. He has transferred us from one master, sin, to another. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And here, again, God is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving because He has seen fit to put us under the saving reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has God qualified us, has He delivered us, has He transferred us, but Paul goes on, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God is to be praised because in Christ we have been redeemed. In Christ we have been forgiven. Here, Paul is plainly referring to the substitutionary work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. Notice with me in verse 19 of chapter 1 what Paul says about this work of Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Redemption, forgiveness, these gifts have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed in our place. And for this reason, God is to be praised, because this is the execution of His eternal plan for our good and for His glory. As we read along in Colossians, we come to those phrases, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and they don't surprise us. If we're familiar with the Bible and we've been in church very long, we read those and they don't surprise us. They don't strike us as they shouldn't be there. In fact, they should be there, but I want us to notice quickly that they're even more than unsurprising. What did we say that it was that God, one of the reasons God deserves our thanksgiving, one of the reasons is He has qualified us. Why are we unqualified? It is because of our sin. How is it, what does our sin need in order to for us to be qualified? Our sin needs to be forgiven. That is precisely what Paul says Jesus has done. Moreover, why else does God deserve our thanksgiving? Because He has delivered us and He has transferred us. This is precisely the language of redemption. To redeem a slave meant to pay the purchase price in order to free them from slavery. Christ has paid the purchase price in order to redeem us, to release us from the tyranny of sin, and so that we might be transferred into His forever kingdom. Redemption and forgiveness. God is to be praised and to be thanked for these indescribable gifts to us. But perhaps you're here this morning and you say, that's not me. I can't with honesty, with integrity, I can't say that my trust is in Christ. I can't say that the gospel has had this good news of Jesus having died and rose again for sinners like you and like me. You can't say that that good news has had its changing and is having its transforming effect in your life. The appeal to you this morning is flee to Christ. Know His forgiveness. Know His redemption. There is nothing that you can do to qualify yourself for God's love in Christ. Christ has done everything. The call is to trust Him, to turn away from sin and flee to Him, trusting in what He has done for sinners like us. You can do that right where you sit this morning. Cry out to Christ. Cast yourself, your soul, on His love and mercy right where you are. If you have questions about that, I would love to talk with you after the service. Pastor Steve and I would love to chat with you this week. You can send an email to the office or contact us in some way. We would love to chat with you how you can know the forgiveness and redemption that is found in Christ alone. But what about for those of us who are striving to follow Christ? How do we cultivate this kingdom gratitude? Notice, Paul gives four reasons, or he gives multiple reasons why God deserves our thanksgiving. I want us to zero in here on what I'm calling kingdom gratitude, that one of the reasons that God deserves our thanksgiving, one of the reasons for which we are to express and experience our gratitude to Him is because of His kingdom work in Christ, that He has transferred us under the reign of Christ. Why? Why should we cultivate kingdom gratitude? One, it's clearly a part of the Christian's vital signs. Thanksgiving that we live under the reign of Christ. But also we should strive to grow and express kingdom gratitude because of who the King is. Listen to what Paul says about this King who reigns over His people. Verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is the King. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. God deserves our praise and gratitude because this is the one whom He has set as King over His people. There is no greater King to be known ever, past, present, or future. God is to be praised because He has set Christ Himself, as His head over His people. But there are some potential obstacles for us, 21st century Christians, particularly here in the United States, but not exclusively. There are some obstacles that would hinder us from cultivating this kind of kingdom gratitude. One is political. I don't mean Republican, Democrat, but rather, I mean relating to our public affairs. Here's what I mean. It is right and good for us to celebrate this weekend the freedoms that we enjoy as a nation and the cost that those freedoms have come at. It's good for us to celebrate that. And part of the freedom that we enjoy is we get to have a say every 4 years in who is our nation's executive. And I'm glad for that freedom. But brothers and sisters, we have to be careful here. We should not read our spiritual reality in light of this political reality. We have a King. We rejoice as Americans that we don't live under a king. But we rejoice as Christians that we do have a king. That we have the freedom, that we have the privilege, that we have the joy of serving and living under a good, perfect, wise, righteous, self-sacrificing, unconquerable king. In fact, the King of Kings. We rejoice in this. There's not only this potential political obstacle, but there's also an environmental obstacle. By environmental, I don't mean endangered species or plants or animals, but rather that we live in a world wrecked by sin. We live in a world with problems all around us. Thanksgiving is a matter of attention. We only rightly and truly express thanksgiving when our attention is given to that thing and the one who deserves our thanksgiving. It's why we set aside holidays to remember and foster thanksgiving. But in a world filled with problems, there are all kinds of temptations and distractions that captivate our attention, which we can focus on and neglect to turn our gaze on the Lord Jesus and rejoice in His reign over us. The problems in the world around us can distract us from kingdom gratitude. There's also a cultural obstacle. This is related to the problems in the world, but what I mean here is that it just seems that we live in a unique season, a unique period of outrage. It seems like all around us, people are upset about something. And there are things to be upset about. I'm not intending to take an issue or a stand on those issues, but I want to point to a reality with the reality of outrage around us. There are not only people who are upset about circumstances, longings, and so forth. You have people who are outraged about those things, but then you have other people who are outraged at those first individuals' outrage. And both sides expect that you and I should be outraged at the other person's outrage. And it's just this self-feeding cycle of disappointment and frustration. Again, it's a matter of attention. And the distraction of outrage, either inside us or outside us, can be an obstacle to setting our eyes on the glorious and perfect King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over us. But there's a fourth obstacle. There's a moral obstacle. These others are largely outside of us. The moral obstacle is inside of us. And it's what makes the others really problematic for us. And that is our indwelling, our remaining sin. Left to ourselves, we don't want a king. We want to do it our own way. We don't want anyone reigning over us. This is a symptom of the ingratitude that is at the heart of sin. So then, if these are the obstacles, how do we cultivate kingdom gratitude? How do we foster thanksgiving to God for the reign of Christ over us? First, it's our attention. We have to intentionally reflect on, think about the fact that despite what is going on around us, despite what happened yesterday, despite my shortcoming again, there is still a King who reigns on high. He is the one to be praised. Brothers and sisters, we have to regularly give our attention to the fact that we have a glorious king, and we live under his reign. Not only do we need to set our attention on our king, we need to examine our lives. We need to examine, where is it that we are prone to giving into, stumbling over one of these obstacles? Where is it that ingratitude is lurking in our hearts? I'm not talking about navel gazing, but rather examining our lives honestly, and where we find ingratitude present, confess it, admit it to God, and rejoice in the saving King who has given himself also for our sin of ingratitude. We have to give our attention to the fact that Christ is our King. We have to examine where it is that we're looking to other things and not submitting to the reign of Christ. It's also a part of our lifestyle, our walk. Paul prays that they would live in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that part of that living would be giving thanks to the Father. Do we live in such a way? Do our priorities reflect the fact that we rejoice that Christ is King over us? When we do engage in those conversations about the problems around us, and we see and are drawn like moths to a flame to the outrage that is within us, do we move towards those things in a joyful recognition that Christ is the sovereign King? Does our lifestyle reflect that we are seeking to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who is worthy of all praise, of all thanksgiving. Father, you deserve our thanksgiving because in your love and mercy, you have qualified us, you have provided forgiveness so that your people are qualified to share in your eternal blessings. You are worthy of our praise and thanksgiving because you, in Christ, have broken the reign of sin over us. And you have placed us not in a position to live on our own, to figure it out as we go along, to do what is right in our own eyes, but in your grace and mercy, you have provided to us a perfect King to reign over us. Father, help us to cultivate joy in the rule of Christ over his people. Father, help us to examine our own hearts, our own lives, to see where it is that our focus is inordinately given to the problems around us, where we don't view and respond to these things in a way that reflects our gratitude to you, in a way that reflects our submission, our humble and joyous submission to the reign of Christ that will never be thwarted. Father, your word tells us that one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and this to your glory. Father, help us to be those whose lives and whose words commend the glorious King Jesus to the world in which we live and move and breathe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.